This afternoon, I'd like to continue in John chapter 17. I was beginning this morning talking about how John 17 is a representation of heaven itself and how things on earth, as it says in most of the book of Hebrews, especially particularly pertaining to the temple and or the tabernacle in chapter 9, where it talks about the holiest of all. And I forgot to make a comment on how in the holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant. And it says with the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat. And there's the Ark and the cherubims whose wings almost touch each other. And kind of reminds you of Isaiah 6, where they couldn't stand to behold God's glory. But in the mercy seat, or in the ark, was the law. And no man ever, except Christ, no man ever could fulfill the law. It was all that Paul says, all the law did was show us how far short we could ever come to fulfilling the law. But on top of the law was the mercy seat. And that's where God looked, on the mercy seat. And he saw the mercy seat. I think that's an interesting picture of Christ, how he looks on Christ, the mercy seat. We sing about that. In John 17, you have to have wisdom to know how to proceed here, but I paid particular attention to verse 3 and verse 17. And I'm going to just read verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And he's praying for his people. I manifested thy name, in verse 6, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. As he mentioned in chapter 16, when they said they know that the Spirit was pleased to reveal those things. And I want to emphasize that point, that as I prayed, and it says in many places, you know, in Romans 9, it says, it's not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. In Ephesians 2, often quoted, and it needs to be quoted often too. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's how we're saved. So when I start talking about the gospel, start talking about believing and following Christ, I don't want to be misinterpreted, because I want to set it forth that I believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. For I have given unto them, verse 8, the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely they came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Very evident about particular redemption. Christ isn't praying for the whole world, he's praying for his people that God gave him. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Even I am not of the world. And I'm not going to get into this part of a message, but there is a evidence of not being regenerated is hatred of Christianity. And if maybe some of you are too young to realize this, and maybe, you know, you all realize this, but there is no neutrality toward Christ. You can't be neutral toward Christ. It's impossible. You either love Christ or you hate Him. And people say, I could take Him or leave Him, but when you press the issue, they hate righteousness, they hate being reproved by the light, that's what Christ said. They hate me because I come with the light, and their works are reproved. Pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. What a wonderful prayer. And I'd like to get more into these thoughts, but I'm going to focus more on some other things. They are not of the world, even as I am not in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And I don't know if I'm going to get into the rest of this prayer, but I want to talk about John 17:3, about life eternal, knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And Christ's prayer is to sanctify His people through thy truth. How? Thy word is truth. There's a doctrine among our people. There's some in other churches, or whatever you want to call them, Arminianism, which I think the whole, what it boils down to, is rejecting God's sovereignty in all things. And rejecting God's sovereignty in salvation. And they come up with a system of, they've come up with a system where, you know, they really balk at the doctrine of particular redemption. They don't like it. They don't like that God, from the beginning, made the choice. They like to give man, they like man being on the throne. I mean, that's really what it boils down to. They might not admit it, and they might, with, you know, even with a good conscience, tell you that they don't feel that that's the case. But really, when it boils down to it, they do not like that God made choice, and He chose a people, and there's a certain number of people, and it's a particular people, and it's a limited people. Well, we have people of our own selves hold to a doctrine called conditional time salvation. And conditional time salvation, I was meditating a little bit, said I don't want to build up this easy straw man to knock down, or put a, you know, make it this you know, a straw man, something I could just build up and just knock easily down. But that's, I want to say to the best of my ability what doctrines they hold to. Well, conditional time salvation is, I guess, just looking at it as just what that says, is that there's an eternal salvation, and then there's salvation in time that's based on conditions. If I do these good works, God's going to bless me. If, you know, we do this, God's going to, you know, show blessings. But the Bible presents that all of salvation is of the Lord. That anything that man does that's good is of the Lord. That it's of the Spirit. That man can do nothing. Now, where does this doctrine lead? Well, There's a separation. There's no separation in Scripture of salvation. It's all one salvation. There's an aspect of it in time, and I do believe that's very important. I think people that are saved eternally are going to show evidence of their salvation in time. It's evident. It's throughout all Scripture. I'm not doing it justice in the short amount of time I'm going to speak to say how many places, you know, read 1 John. Read, you know, how do you know that you love Christ? You keep His commandments. How, you know, a good tree beareth good fruit. You could tell a tree by the fruit it bears. If a tree is bearing corrupt fruit, it's a corrupt tree, according to Christ. Not my words, Christ's own words. He said, you could tell a tree by the fruit it bears. And what did He do to one fig tree that didn't bear fruit? He touched it and withered it up. It wasn't, you know, good to be cast into the fire. So you see that the problem, I believe, stems at, you know, it's I think a common problem, but it's with particular redemption. They don't like that doctrine. You know, Arminians don't like it, and conditional time salvation people don't like it. So what they say is, you can have, and this is where I don't want to, if I'm wrong, somebody correct me. But you could have eternal salvation and not have any time salvation, essentially. You could be eternally saved and not look or act like a Christian. And I want to show you, and I know I'm speaking to the choir in a sense, but I want to show that that's false. That's a false doctrine. And they use, you know, various scriptures. I'll just turn to a couple because I don't want to, you know, 1 Timothy 4:10. I heard a horrendous sermon on this one time. I'm in 1 Thessalonians, that's why. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. It says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe." And conditionalists likes to tell you on this verse that, you know, that God has, you know, His salvation, you know, this salvation, but it's especially, you know, it's a special salvation to those that believe. And I say, well, do you believe that God is the Savior of all men? No. No, we're not, you know, we don't believe that. We're not Arminians. We don't believe that. You could compare Scripture to Scripture. I said, well, why don't you compare Scripture to Scripture on the "especially of them that believe" part of the verse? You're willing to accept that at face value, but take the first part of that verse, that He's the Savior of all men, and have to compare Scripture to Scripture. But when it says something you want it to, then you just stop it at taking it at face value. In Hebrews 8, it says, I could probably quote it, but I'm going to turn there. It says, in verse 10, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Well, they all shall know me from the least to the greatest is talking about Jew and Gentile. And just even taking Hebrews, he says, he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All those that obey Him. That is the people, Christ's people, is those that obey Him. Is it perfect obedience? No. but it's obedience. In 2 Thessalonians, this is actually how I would have liked to have started this message, but in John 17, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and that Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's eternal life. Knowing God and Jesus Christ. All I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is. There's no other way. But I want to go proceed like this. Talking about in 2 Thessalonians, starting at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, and he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perished. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. There's one mark right there. It says that that is one that's been deceived by the spirit of Antichrist that he's talking about. Here's a mark of it. They received not the love of the truth. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And that's a scary part right there. People that believe lies, it says right here that God's sending them a strong delusion, that they all might be damned. Is that clear and plain and simple? Who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Is that not plain and simple? Is that not clear? He called whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you all and anybody that hears this message, show me a Christian that God didn't bring the gospel to. Show me one. I'm not a gospel regenerationist. I believe God's arm isn't shortened to bring the gospel and sanctify His people through the belief of the truth. In John, I just thought of this verse, another kind of plain and simple, clear verse. In John 3, 36, plain and simple verse, and I can get to all of them. Because there's many. Believe me, there are. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here is a corrupt tree. Here is the fruit it's bearing. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God abides on them. Pure, plain and simple. It's not complicated. The Word of God, really, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture, but it's not as complicated as people make it out to be. In John, I have John 17, 3, knowing God and Jesus Christ, belief. In John chapter 10, wonderful chapter. I'm just going to skip to verse 25. John 10:25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. Here is the perfect messenger. No, there is nothing wrong with the messenger. There's nothing wrong with the message at all. I mean, would you agree with that? That Christ could speak, preach perfectly, and did at all times? But he said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness in me. Not only they didn't believe what he said, they didn't even believe the witness of what he did. I mean, he brought dead people back to life. He cured people. He turned water into wine. But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what? And they follow me. Now, there's interesting spins that people could put on this follow thing. Oh, they follow Christ, you know, mystically or notionally or whatever. Following, and I should have got the dictionary definition, but following means to go after someone. It's, you know, someone's going down the church here, and someone goes, and they go after them. They don't sit in the pew. That's not following Christ. Or that's not following that person for this example. They go out, and the person goes out. There's an evidence. There's a following. There's a going after. And I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So, and there's John 6:36 or 44. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. If a person's not coming to Christ, and it says later, there's even another verse that says, you know, coming and believing are the same thing, believing in Christ. To know, here's the definition, to know, in the English, to perceive directly with the intellect. Apprehend, compass, comprehend, fathom, grasp, understand. Simple. And maybe some of you guys aren't following along with what I'm trying to say. But there's people out there that pervert the Word of God. That say no isn't knowing, following isn't following, believing isn't believing, faith isn't really faith. And knowing is to perceive with your intellect something. It's not just this heart knowledge, this mystical thing. I press these people. What is a child of God that doesn't know Christ? What do they look like? Are they in the middle of Africa and, you know, God speaks to them and they're born again, but they don't know Christ? They don't, you know, God doesn't leave these people like that. Otherwise, you know, you'd have someone that started a church, is what I believe, if they really knew Christ. And you hear these spurious stories about, and I really believe, and I believe God does, might touch people before he sends the gospel to his people. You know, he might say, work on a person directly before he sends the gospel to him, but it's just hearsay. And it's stepping, people would be do well to leave the secret things in the hands of the Lord, and those things that are revealed, this is to reveal things. They belong to us and our children, Deuteronomy 29:29 says. This is the things that are revealed. In the Greek, it's the word genosko, and that means to know by experience. Okay? That's to know, genosko. And there's even a Spanish word, conosco. It's kind of interesting, but in the KJV, allow, be aware of, feel, have knowledge, perceive, to be resolved, can speak, be sure, understand. How? Through the gospel. Through the gospel. John 17:17. Sanctify them with thy truth, thy word is truth. And here's a scripture that I'm not scared of at all. And I'm going to just say it as plain as day. It's very simple. Romans chapter 10. And starting with verse 9. I don't spend, if you're spending a lot of time explaining away scriptures instead of expositing them and comparing them with other scriptures, plain and simple scriptures, you're spending time trying to explain that it really doesn't mean that, all time after time, you're in a bad shape. You're in bad shape. This is plain. That if thou, Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, unto something, righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And, you know, you get, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but, you know, anytime you see the word salvation, I don't know where they get the manual from. There's might be a manual where they get it, these conditionalists, that you could tell which one is talking about time and which is eternal. I don't have that manual. Okay? I don't know. It's all one salvation. It's in time and eternal. If you have time salvation, you have eternal. And if you have eternal salvation, you have time salvation. I don't even like saying time salvation, but there's an aspect in time. Because it's... Anyway. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? So, we have a guy out there in the middle of somewhere that calls upon the name. No. Listen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How? That's what he's asked. How do they do it? And how shall they believe on in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Is that complicated? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they all have not obeyed the gospel. Okay, and then it says, for whom shall... There's a difference. There's the believers and the unbelievers. There's the sheep and the goats. There's the good tree that bears good fruit and the one that beareth corrupt fruit. And I didn't, and I'm going to say the part of my message that I kind of dropped the ball on, and I could tell you the scriptures, but not the exact references. There is consequences for those that don't believe. It's not just, in a scripture in Revelation, you know, the unbelievers are going to be cast in a lake of fire. It's not just, they just lost their time salvation. They're cast in a lake of fire. And in 1 Corinthians, and I alluded to this, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, you have to ask yourself this question too. I know it's more logic than, well, it's scripture too, but it's more logic. Why did God even call people to preach if he did it some other way? Yes, he does, I believe, and I want to say this again. I believe in immediate spirit, Holy Spirit regeneration. I believe God can call a person out of Africa. I believe God can call an infant. But I will not preach that. I won't. I'm not going to preach that. Because it goes beyond what's revealed. And it's none of my business. And if God thought it was my business, he'd put in his word. And we go too much in all these things that aren't our business. And if you want, you know, brother said, I believe all infants are saved. Really? I guarantee you could get more scripture in the Psalms and other places that We're born in sin and corruption, and we come out of the womb speaking lies. We all fell in Adam. Why would God, I could say this just as easily, God could not save any infant and any mentally incapacitated or any person that doesn't hear His word. I could just as easily say that, but I don't say that either. Those are the secret things. God, Abraham said, won't the God of all the universe do right? He will do right. That's the answer to that question. But in God does ordain something in 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom or words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And I've talked with even sounder preachers on this, and they're immediately, oh, it's not foolish preaching, though. I didn't say it's foolish preaching. Look at Paul's doctrine. I mean, he's very, as Peter said, he's hard to be understood. He is a deep guy, justification and imputation and things like that. But what I think he means here, and I think I could prove it, but I really think he means, is Paul isn't using philosophy. He's not using arguments. He's not saying, you know, all the science points to that evolution is bunk and there's a creation. You know, science bears that out. And, you know, you should believe Christ because science shows that he was a real historical figure. And there's a... No, he does not preach that. He doesn't preach it. That's not how we preach. There's guys on the radio, you know, that... what's that guy's name? Maybe it's DJ Kennedy. You know, he gets on there, and, you know, he has his place, but it's not what I consider preaching. And I'll just be honest with you. He gets on there, and he talks about historical stuff and archaeological digs and this and that. Is that what Christ preached, though? He didn't. He says, because he could have. Paul... was, and I'm getting to really believe this, I think Paul was one of the smartest guys that ever walked the face of the earth. He knew Epicurean philosophy. He was a student of Gamaliel. He's brilliant. If he wrote Hebrews, it shows that he is absolutely brilliant. I mean, the Holy Spirit moved his pen, but a man that had the capability. And he could have done with the Corinthians, he could have philosophized with the best of them. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The real preaching of the cross is foolishness to people. That's why I don't like Sunday schools. I don't like little kiddie services. Okay, because it tries to make it something more palatable. And the true preaching is not that way. But there's a flip side of that. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. So you can have a little three-year-old sitting there, and if the Holy Spirit sees fit, he could wake him up and say, I'm a sinner. That's the flip side of that. Do we really believe that? That's what I want to ask. I know you do, but do we really believe it is the Holy Spirit that has that power? Because people get into too much stuff, you know, trying to help God, and God does not need it. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And I don't know if it's going to say this in here, but just look at the cross, how he confounded people. He confounded the Jews who thought it was going to be a kingdom set on this earth. He confounded the Greeks that thought it was, you know, what is he doing there? You know, it confounded them. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And there's a lot that could be said on that. But one thing I think about the things that are not is the things we can't see. You know, and creation is a good example. And it's confined. I mean, I used to believe in evolution, and now I think, you know, God, you could send someone a strong delusion. I mean, to say all this came out of, you know, I'm going into the wisdom of men here, but to say all this came from random chance, that astounds the intellect to say something like that. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And it says in chapter 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom. And here's it's plain. And I don't know, you know, you don't need all these good, you don't need all these arguments and fluff and this and that. You need Scripture and Jesus Christ. Or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I resolved not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not enticing with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I, you know, I always think about this, and I'm just going to say it. I wonder how many people really like Paul's preaching today. Really. You know, if they'd really like it, or, you know, people would say, wow, he's stumbled around, and he's nervous, and he was fearing and trembling up there, and he just was shaking, and he was contemptible. And all he did was preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. But it says, you know, it does say it in here, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that came to naught. It says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they really knew the person of Christ, they would have been on their faces in fear. The last thing I want to bring out on knowing, the being sanctified with truth, that knowing Jesus Christ. I think, you know, we see the belief, the positive belief in Christ, the faith in Christ. And I haven't given you even near the verses that there are on that. Knowing Christ, following Christ, that those that don't follow Him, what are they? They're not of my sheep, because they couldn't hear His voice. That, how do people believe? Through the gospel. They believe through the gospel. In here is the last point I want to make. In John 14, verse 16, okay, in verse such as 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he's called the Spirit of Truth. And particularly to his disciples, his apostles, he says in verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." And so what I'm saying right now, what I'm trying to say is the Spirit, if it dwells in you, and we'll see this in all the scriptures, the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you into an error. The Holy Spirit's not good. I'm not saying that you cannot hold erroneous views. But when it comes to the person of Christ, no, you're not going to believe in a false God. He's not going to lead you there. He's not. In Romans 8, you should read this, a lot of this on your own, but it says there, I'm going to start with this, is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Okay, you're in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, but that's not where it stops. To those that don't walk after the flesh but after the Spirit, it says in verse 14, and this whole thing's on the Spirit, and it's interesting to read it. I'm just going to read it. We have time. I'm going to read it. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that is weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in this flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God." And he goes on. In John 15:26. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send you," here's what I'm saying is, you cannot be born again and have this eternal salvation, be born again, have the Spirit dwell in you without something happening outwardly. "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth," it's called the Spirit of Truth, not the spirit of error, "which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Not Buddha, not Islam, not Muhammad, not any, not self, not a false God. He shall testify of Christ. John 16:13-14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he shall show you all things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. Take of Christ, and show it unto you. 1 John, and I'm almost wrapping up, guys, so be patient. This is important stuff, really, because you might come up sooner or later against some guy that's, and it sounds, they package it, you know, they could give you some scripture. I gave you a couple. They could give you more scripture, but they're not comparing scripture to scripture. They're resting it, as Peter says, their own destruction. And that's not a joke, and that's not, you know, they're resting it out of context. You know, maybe to, for whatever reason, because they don't like particular redemption, because, you know, their dad led their whole life and didn't believe in Jesus Christ, but he's a good old child of God going to heaven. No, he's not, according to Scripture. And it's plain and simple, and it might not be palatable to the flesh, but that's what, you know, that's what the Word of God says, whether, you know, some people like it or not. In 1 John 4:2, hereby ye know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. We are of God. Verse 6, he that knoweth God heareth us. Simple, plain. He that is not of God heareth not us. That's what Christ said to those Pharisees. And they'll say, you don't hear me because you're not of my sheep. If you, there's, it's simple. I can't make it simpler. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In 1 John 4:13-14. Just 15, well, 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he is in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. In 1 John 5:6. Because the Spirit is truth, at the end of verse 6, I know there's a these things have I written. I'm just going to go. He that believeth, in verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That he believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So we see, and there's a few more verses on the Spirit leading, that he's going to lead people to the truth. He's called the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead to truth. He's going to lead to Christ. He's not going to lead to anyone else. You know, there's different levels, I'll admit. There's different levels of conditionalism. You know, there's the level of, you know, you could believe in Buddha and Muhammad, and those are children of God that are, you know, worshiping Christ in ignorance. No, not at all. Not at all, not in the least. Because the Spirit is not going to lead. The Spirit of truth will not lead someone to Buddha. Buddha And if you take a look at the philosophy of these religions, they're anti-Christ. They're anti-Christ. I mean, I don't have time to go into these. It's not just a neutral little thing that they believe. You know, Buddha isn't just neutral against neutral with Christ. There's another kind of way. No. Buddha and Muhammad. Islam is one of the most evil things that's ever been perpetrated. They believe in killing for their God, for Allah. Their views on women are terrible. Their views on, you know, their evangelism is terrible. You know, they evangelize people with a sword. You know, I mean, they're, you know, Muhammad just made up things as he went along. You know, he said you're going to have one wife, and but the Prophet Muhammad could have as many as he wants. You know, and all this, you know, I could tell you, I wrote a good book on that. It's just terrible. These religions, what I'm saying, aren't neutral with Jesus Christ. They're against him. You know, there's that side, that real far-off side of conditional time salvation. And there's the ones that just, I don't know what they really believe, to be honest. I try to nail them down. You know, that believe you could be a child of God and just, I guess, walk around as a, just not knowing any better. You know? And just, you know, not knowing any better. And someone said, well, do you believe that there's children of God in Catholicism? And I said, you know what? I don't know. But I'll just say this, that to the extent that the gospel and Jesus Christ is twisted, is perverted, is the extent that, to that equal extent, that they might not be children of God. I mean, if you want to believe that your works, your sacraments, your, you know, that's the old Pharisee system. That's the old, you know, we pray to Mary. How much more perverted can you get to that than that? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, you can't do any sacrifices. I mean, I know I'm trying to cover more than I probably should right now, but, you know, conditional time salvation is false. It is a dangerous, very, very, very dangerous doctrine. It appeals to the flesh, and, you know, it's, like I said, a lot of it really is sentimentalism. You know, dad and mom, they didn't believe in Jesus Christ their whole lives, and they died, and I want to see him in heaven. So, you know, it's a really, you know, conditionalism says, hey, they might be there. The Word of God says, believing in Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. I mean, and, you know, if something, and here's not a, maybe it's a Chuck Peterson test, but here's the thing. If something really, really sounds good and appeals to your flesh, it's probably not biblical. You know, it's just probably not biblical. So, if something kind of is, there's hard things in the Word of God, and people walked away from Christ because he said some hard things. You know, he said some really hard things. But anyway, I just wanted to address that. And in John 17, Christ does pray for his people. He prays that they be sanctified. He prays that they be taken, that God would protect them. And if he prayed that, then it's going to happen. And God's going to preserve his people. And, you know, I'm kind of, I don't really like walking on eggshells on this doctrine of conditional time salvation, because it's an error and needs to be exposed, not just by, well, yes, preaching the truth is a good way of exposing error, but I want to name it by name and tell you that this is it's of the devil. It's really of the pit. Because any way Satan could get you away from Christ, he's won. And it's a good way of doing it. So, anyway, good to be here again, and I've enjoyed my time, and anytime I could come down here is a blessing, and I always get encouraged, And I just exhort myself and you to get in the Word, that we are sanctified with His truth, and His Word is truth. There's no other way. There's no shortcut. Even commentaries and other ways aren't. And that's for me. You know, that's a little exhortation to me about just His Word is, you know, you get in the Word and He opens it up and gives you insights. And I'd like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You again for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that Your Word is complete and entire, that You have not left it a mystery who Your children are. Those are the ones that keep Your commandments, that love the brethren, that love God, that know You, that believe, that have faith, not as meritorious to earn eternal life, but because they have eternal life, they will show forth these things. And we do thank You for the brothers and sisters here present. We do ask that You'd always have a candlestick here, and that You'd grow this church, and pray for the overseer, Brother Thomas, and pray that he has safe travels and He be with his family. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.